2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for the ability to gather, to draw near to you. We just ask that you speak to us tonight, God, that your message would be clear without reverberation and all sorts of other things. Yes, Lord, your message is a clear sound, and we just cling to that tonight. Bless these words in your name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The theme tonight is looking at things to come, as well as like what we do right now. Looking at things to come and what we do right now. I'm going to go to a story in 2 Chronicles that I think is going to help us explain those two verses. The light affliction that we face, the enemies that come against us, whether large or small, the difficulties in life day by day, week by week, year by year. And I think this story, if there's one thing I want to say to us, like I want to exhort all of us, myself included, that we would have faith in God's faithfulness. Very simply, let's have faith in God's faithfulness. For our light affliction is but for a moment, and it's working in us something far greater. God's faithfulness is working something far greater into us, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you have King Jehoshaphat of Judah going up against a couple enemies in a battle where it looks like he has absolutely no chance of coming out of this thing alive. Him, his entire kingdom, they have no chance to make it to the other side of this battle. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2, it says, "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazontamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." The first thing he does when when something is brought against him is what? Seeks the Lord, proclaims a fast. In this story, he goes to the temple of Jerusalem and he prays. Now that temple was built by who? Who remembers? Who built the temple in Jerusalem? Solomon, very good. So when Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, and the temple was built, it was all finished, he started praying to God and he dedicated the temple. And he said to the Lord that if one man or many people were to come to the temple to call on your name because your presence dwells in this temple, that you will have to answer that man. Okay, so Jehoshaphat is faced by the Moabites, the Ammonites, a great multitude from beyond the other side of Syria is coming to try to take them out, to destroy their kingdom, take everything they can. And he knows in Solomon's dedication and later on in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he says in verse 9, "If when evil comes upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and cry unto you in our affliction, then you will hear and help." He has faith in God's faithfulness. He knows that God made this promise to Solomon when the temple was built and finished. And he says, "God, I'm calling you out on your promise. You said you will be here. You said you will get us through something. All we have to do is turn and call on you." Okay? This is an amazing story. It's a beautiful story. So what takes place? God answers. God sends a prophet to the people. They're waiting. They're quiet. They don't know what's going to happen. They're in the middle of their affliction. Okay? And God's working. The prophet opens his mouth in verses 14 and 15 and 17. Listen to some of the words he says in verse 15. He says, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, Jehoshaphat, Judah, tribes of Hebron and all the lower tribes of the split kingdom. This is not your battles. This is God's battle. Verse 17, you shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, don't be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. What does it mean to have faith to begin with? What's the definition of faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if your faith is in God's faithfulness is the substance that you're drawing on. The substance of things hoped for. You're hoping in God's word, in God's promise, in God's declaration in your life. So Jehoshaphat takes this to heart. He puts his faith in God, and God answers and said, this is my battle, not yours. Don't you lift a finger. You know what you need to do, Jehoshaphat? This is the only thing you and the people of Judah need to do. This is amazing. Verse 20, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. The very end of the verse. And then in verse 21, the very end of that verse, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord acted. The Lord showed up in a very mighty way, and he turned the Ammonites and the Moabites against one other enemy that came to them and destroyed that enemy. And then whenever he was done with that, the Ammonites and the Moabites, they went against each other in confusion and wiped themselves out completely. And all the man of God did, the king of Judah at that time, was have faith in God's faithfulness. So simple, so profound. Can we have faith in God's faithfulness? One verse to end this. It's amazing. All they did was praise. That's it. They showed that their faith had deeds. Their deed was to praise God. And God acted amazingly. Psalm 39, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 is kind of the opposite. Okay. Surely every man walks in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. Who knows why these enemies came up against Judah other than the fact that it was God's people and they wanted to attack? Who knows, really? Like, who knows? You are disquieted in vain. You get angered over the silliest things, the most ridiculous things. They stick to you and you have to do something about it. He heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them. And then Jehoshaphat, believers, people who have faith in God's faithfulness. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in you. Lamentations 3:23, great is your faithfulness, God. I'm going to believe in your faithfulness for my battles, for my light afflictions, because your faithfulness is working the far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Even though I'm looking at the enemies right in front of me, the temporal, I have nothing to fear because the things that are not seen are the eternal things. God's faithfulness is the eternal thing. Your enemies in the present moment, your battles in this current day are like, I don't mean to belittle them, but they're small compared to God's faithfulness. Amen.
Okay, would you stand up, change your position, and really just talk about what Pastor Matt just shared about faithfulness, the faith in God's faithfulness. Okay, you can be seated, please. I love the story there in 2 Chronicles when they start into fighting each other and they all lay dead on the ground. There's an old song, you know. Yeah, it's an old song that says that about Jehoshaphat and how that happened and the faithfulness of God. It's amazing. So we're going to talk about Revelation, things to come a little bit here in chapter 2. Interesting. The substance that we need to have, because I think when we understand that the Bible begins with the world in chaos, without form and void, and when the world needs definition, God is very careful to give definition, and it's specific, and it's detailed and it's direct kind of definition. We see the progression of creation as it goes over the days there, and then the rest comes. And we know that God said, let there be light, and definition happened. And we see that happened in later in Genesis, when there was a different kind of formlessness and void. Everyone's imagination was only evil continually, which is, you know, kind of interesting. Do we know what that is like? I think perhaps we are getting there. Jesus said that before his day, before his return, it would be like in the days of Noah. And maybe we're getting there. People's imagination are out of control. And, you know, things that make no sense. Things that make no sense. You know, there's a reason why the Bay Bridge has that terrifying bend. Terrifying for me, anyway. That bend that goes when you drive across from west to east. It, like, goes straight out and then bends like that. It's so that there's a right angle for the channel so that the ships can come through. And someone calculated that. Someone calculated that that right angle had to be there. And that's why you have that bend. It's like you don't have the bridge just going straight over. So it's interesting that God gives definition. And I think that's the thing when we look at the book of Revelation. We tend to pick up the stories, and we were in Revelation, the millennial reign, those things that we heard this morning, the marriage supper of the Lamb, those things are important. If we go to the beginning of the book of Revelation, it starts with a very specific set of addresses to seven real churches who had seven leaders. And they all, God had something to say to each one of those churches. Some of it was rebuke, some of it was commendation, some of it was instruction for correction. Ephesus in the first part of it, you know, you have left your first love. And Pergamos, you are dwelling in the shadow of Satan's seat. We understand that. And you need to be faithful to God's faithfulness, understand God's faithfulness. And then we all know the last one, right? The last church that's addressed, what church is that? Church of Laodicea. And we know that they are fat, dumb, and happy. You know, really, I mean, they really think they have descended into a place of carelessness. And they are lukewarm, and the atmosphere in that church is something that is giving God some indigestion. We know that, and it's kind of interesting. You know, this is amazing, but at the very end, after that exchange, there it says here, it says, "I counsel." Let's see, where is it here? Okay, "I counsel thee that you buy of me gold tried in the fire, and you may be rich, and white raiment, so that you may be clothed, and that your nakedness will be covered. And then as many as," my glasses aren't working here, getting old here, "as many as I rebuke and chasten to them, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's the part I want to get to. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open to me, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." That's the important part there, I think, in this part. "If any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him." Now, that's interesting. That chapter ends that way. And then the next chapter says this: "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." Isn't that amazing? God is knocking on the door of this church of the people's hearts. God is knocking on the door. If any man will open to me, I will come in. And if you open to me and I come in, it seems to me that God's saying, I'm going to open the door to show you something. If you're in this place, it seems to me like these seven churches could picture seven ways that I could come to church, right? Seven ways that I could come to church. I could come to church loveless, right? Having forgotten how to love. I could come to church persecuted. I could come to church faithful, ready to praise the Lord. I could come to the church lukewarm. And when I come to the church, there's someone behind this place that's opening the book to me, and God is knocking on my heart, and God is saying something to me. He's going to open something up to me. And we had an opening this morning. God opens the door here, and we're invited into this series of revelations, unveilings, things to come, things that are going to happen on earth. And it's remarkable, the glory of the Lamb. The glory of the Lamb. We see the Lamb that was slain. We see the scrolls being opened up. And we see that God is explaining the progression of how things are going to go. There is praise. There is glory. There is honor. There is singing. There is shouting. And there's also a lot of stuff that's happening down here. And we're told how it's going, the progression of it. That God will be allowing things to fall apart as the Spirit of God is not so active, as the church is out of the picture as far as the world is concerned. And I think that's, you know, we heard this morning, that from Genesis, the book of Genesis, about Adam was alone. And God saw that it was not good to be alone. And so we know the first Adam was created, named the animals. God gave the first Adam Eve because it wasn't good that he was alone. And then there is the last Adam. Jesus is known this way, referred to this way as the last Adam. And there had to be a way that he would not be alone. And that way was the redemptive process that resulted in the cross and the finished work and the resurrection. All of these things are important to understand. But in an empty eternity, was not going to be a possibility. God was not going to allow it to happen. He goes through this progression of things that happen here on the earth as we're out of here. And, you know, chaos is answered. Chaos is answered with the definition of God. Open the door to God and open the door and he'll come to your table. And if you open the door, he'll open the door to show you all these wondrous things out of his word. And you'll wind up at another table. We'll wind up at the marriage table, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I like that picture. Like what? Well, Pastor Schaller said this morning, the marriage table for the marriage supper of the Lamb will stretch from New York to San Francisco. Interesting choice of cities, I must say. Okay. Hold on. Too many things in my brain at once. Okay. But I think I've always thought this way. That because Jesus Christ is everywhere present, that everyone's seat at the table is next to Jesus. How's he going to do it? I have no idea. But I don't think there's going to be angling for position at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Like, I'm not going to have to get invited up from the last seat at the table to be close to Jesus. The Lamb will be there. The Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world will be there inviting me, and I'll be served. Well, who will be serving me? I don't know. But I think of these things like the faith, to have faith in his faithfulness and to understand the substance of things unseen. Well, in some way, God has unveiled things for us. He's opened the door and let us see these things. And we can think in our minds about how eternity is going to be. There's identities here. Israel has an identity, And the people of Israel cling to that identity. They aren't ready to let it go. We as the church, as Donnie Fisher said, we cannot afford to be silent because we have an identity that is meant to be revealed to a world that's lost and destroyed and getting worse and worse. And so we can use our imagination, we can use our minds, we can look in these passages of Scripture and the things to come, and our hope is built on that. Our hope is built on that. We have an understanding that we will see Him and we shall be as He is. That's amazing. What will that be like? We will be like Jesus. We will be like His resurrected body. We will come and go. We will rule and reign with Him. It's a remarkable thing to think about what God is going to do with us because of what He made us to be. We were meant for glory. That's what we were meant for. It was forfeited because of what the serpent did in tricking Eve and tricking Adam. But we were meant for glory, and we see that glory will be what we are. If we go to the latter portion of Revelation 21, I think this is so interesting. There's an angel, and he's just got through with all the gory details of his job. He's like poured out the bowls of judgment here. He's poured out the bowls of judgment, and it says, where is it here? And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, come hither, come with me. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, you got to understand, like, the angel has just been through pouring out the last judgments on the earth, and then it's like he cleans himself up real good, and he goes over to John. He said, John, okay, enough of that stuff. That's the end of all things. Something new is happening. I want to show you the Lamb's wife. That amazing? Who is the Lamb's wife? It's us. It is us. It is the New Jerusalem. It's coming down as a perfect city full of the glory of God. And that is like, that's like the amazing thing about that. The open door, the things that Jesus is opening to the mind of John and to communicate to all of us, let the church hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. God is communicating. It ends with this final demonstration of what we're all going to be like. We're all going to be fitted in a city. And the greatest thing about that city, the greatest thing about that city is the doors will always be open. There won't be any need for a temple because the Lord will fill it with His glory and His presence, and we'll all be there together. That's an amazing thing. We were made for this. Love your neighbor. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And that's a significant statement. Everyone that God has made, He has made to be one with Himself. That's what is, he's not willing that any man should perish. He wants everyone to come into the oneness. And that's why He's saying, love your neighbor as you love yourself, because you're not your neighbor, no matter where they are in the situation, the cross was for them, and they could be one with you if they would just pray like that woman prayed at Dollar General. It's amazing. One, we are one, and we are one bride. We are the Lamb's wife. That's an amazing thing to like keep in our minds. Let's use our imaginations to see these things. This is the faithfulness of God. He has committed these things to the record here, the holy record. He is preparing a place for us. If it wasn't so, He wouldn't have said so. And we have to just like let the, you know, in the midst of chaos, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of adversity, consider. And it's like when we are in this adversity, it's time to consider. And they could have added another part of that, like, because we saw in the day of adversity, as Pastor Matt was saying, sing, and the enemy will beat up himself. In the day of adversity, if you're in a jail and you got a partner with you and you really can't sing so well, just sing anyway. An earthquake is going to come and your chains will fall off and the jailer is going to get saved. That's going to be amazing. These are the things. And that's, you know, the new Jerusalem, a holy city. That's what we shall be, the Lamb's wife, a holy city, a holy, bright, and the doors always open. This is what's to come. This is what we build our faith on. We know that God is moving in this direction. We believe him. We believe him. We've seen too much. We've seen too much to walk away. We've seen too much here to walk away. We've seen too much to lock up, close up, shut down, move on. We've seen too much. We've seen too much. The apostles saw too much. John had seen so much. I can just see him going back with these letters and wondering, after I tell you what I've got to tell you, make sure you open the next part of the letter. Let Jesus open the door to what's to come. Yes, your churches, some of you have very serious issues and you need to get right with God, but let the door be open to you and receive that, because there's a destiny that's coming, and that's that we are the Lamb's wife, a city fit together, and we're all meant to be there. Amen. Okay, if you would bow your heads, close your eyes, we'll pray. We'll give you an opportunity to pray, especially if you're online and you just tuned in. We're kind of popular right now. Yes, we are that church. Yes, we are. Open doors are us. Yes. yeah, and you're wondering, like, who are these guys? Who are these guys? What's going on? Well, anyway, if you've never, you can be one of us, you know? You could be one of us just by believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. Yes, anyone hearing this message about the gospel, about the truth, that there is a way to this place. There is a way to the supper table, the marriage supper table. The Lamb made it. The Lamb opened the door. Enter in. Enter in. All you have to do is enter in. He's knocking at the door of your heart. Let him in. Let him in. Become a believer in Jesus Christ. Be saved. Be born again. Pray that prayer tonight. Pray that prayer tonight. Anyone here in this place praying that prayer? Just raise your hand. You can. Usher will bring you something. Online, if you prayed that prayer, let us know about it. We'd love to hear from you. And if you did pray that prayer, welcome. You're a part of us. We may never see you on this side, but one day we'll be sitting at the table together. Amen.